podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. I trust that you're all excited that we're back in Genesis chapter 11. And for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we have been on an over a year journey into Genesis and landed at the end of Genesis chapter 10. Hopefully, we would be able to land Genesis, which I doubt. I think it's going to be another 2 years. But that's the beauty of the Word of God. The Word of God is so rich and so amazing that you can read it over and over and over again. It breathes life. It gives you life. It gives you strength. It gives you wisdom. A lot of people think that this archaic book is outdated and is irrelevant, and people still haven't figured it out. It is by far the best-selling book ever in the history of mankind. There is no book that has sold over 5 billion copies that has been translated into hundreds of languages. And now that we're online, it's not even abating. It is one of the highest downloaded things on the internet because it's an amazing book, which is why we go to church, which is why we sit down and listen to the preaching of the word, because it's worth it. And it's not just worth it, it's the stuff that gives you life and causes you to propel you to a good year, the best year of your life, so to speak. I want to remind you what Pastor Josh said, that we do have an app, and this app is available and quickly downloadable, and it will walk you through the messages. The message, that was the message I preached last Sunday, and you will find the notes of that message. So you can review it and study it, so you don't just go to church and listen to a message that becomes a discovery and a desire that doesn't warrant a decision, that doesn't transform you. The whole point of the Word of God is for you to hear it so that at some point it transforms you because you've desired to make changes in your life. The notes are extensive and you can read it, and whatever hits you or whatever pictures you took during the service would be able to be something you could live by throughout the week and beyond. When you read the Bible, there are three very basic principles, and you've heard me say this. I'm saying this for those of you who are joining us for the first time. What you're doing is, when you're reading it, you're asking yourself what it meant then. The people that wrote it and to the people that they wrote it to is known as what it meant then, and then what it means now. In other words, if I'm reading this, is it still relevant? It's a thousands of year old book. Does that have relevance? Or finally, what does it mean to me? Or does that have application to my life today? The first one, which is what it meant then, is the context. What was being said to who? What was the context of that story, and who was the audience? For instance, if you read the book of Revelation, that's a different audience. If you're reading the book of Ephesians, if you're reading the Old Testament, etc., etc., the book of Psalms, these were written in different purposes, and there were specific things that were trying to be accomplished by the writer for a specific group of people. What it means now is relevance. How does it apply to my life today? Is this not obsolete? I mean, this is archaic. This is Hebrew, Greek. I mean, this has been around for so long. Is there application here today? And finally, what it means to me is the application that literally transforms my life. That something's happening. I'm not just coming to church, listening to a message, and it doesn't make anything happen in my life or transform or get me closer to God. Today, we're looking at the very famous part of Genesis, which is the story of the Tower of Babel. The story of Tower of Babel is an interesting story because it's a transition story. The flood had just happened. Millions and millions of people have died, and there was a remnant of people that lived, the household of Noah, and out of that, generations begin to flourish in the earth. And now we come to this junction before we shift into a conversation in the life of Abraham and the life he lived over the course of the next weeks as we study Genesis. But for today, we're looking at this transition story called the Tower of Babel. Smack in the middle of Genesis 11 verses 1 to 6 is this thing where the Lord speaks and says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building." Notice this story is about building. We're going to see things, the word build, building later on. But for now, it says God saw the thing that these people were building. This verse tells us exactly what it was they were building. They were building a city with a tower. Clear, plain. So this explains that when you're building something, this story is not just about something that's physical. This story has relevance to you and I because it gives us the principles that are necessary to build a life, to build a marriage, to build a business, to build a career. The things that you want to build this year, we will find the principles in this story. Notice also that it says that the Lord came down to see. In other words, God is interested in what you're building. God wants to see that. This particular story is not a good story in the sense that God did not like what they were building, and that's what we want to look at in order for us not to make the same mistake that these people did. If you want a title for this message, an appropriate title would be How to Build Well in 2018. Whether that's whether you're, and all of these things, are you're building things. I'm still building my marriage. I was on WhatsApp and Viber with my two grandsons. I'm still building. And you want to be able to build right. When you're building your business, your career, your family, your church that you're building, there are principles, and how you build well matters. Verse 6 says, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing. Everybody say nothing. That's amazing. That's God speaking this. Nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. How would you like to have this promise from the Bible that says, and this is spoken over a people that God was actually angry with. And yet the principle remains that it says, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. How would you like to have an ability to know the principles that you could build your marriage, your family, your career, your business, whatever it is you're trying to build, your house, your nest egg, your retirement, that you're trying to build this thing, that nothing you plan to do will be impossible for you? That's an amazing promise. Typically, you do under-promise and over-deliver. All of a sudden, God's saying, you know what? There is this thing that if you do it this way, nothing you plan to do will be impossible for you. Notice in the first part of verse 6, it says, if as one people, one of the prerequisites to building something is to understand that you can't build something alone. And in order to build something, you're going to be around people. And in order to do that, you're going to have some semblance of agreement. Can't build a marriage, you can't build a family, you can't build a business, you can't build a house, you can't build anything unless you have people around you. And to get people to help build with you, you're going to have this thing called agreement. Through the years, my wife and I like what Pastor Josh said about tithing. When we first became Christians a little over 33 years ago, we learned about tithing. And my wife, it's the worst thing you can have in a marriage is the husband wants to tithe and the wife doesn't want to tithe. How many of you know you're not building anything that way? Agreement matters. Through the years, we bought cars, real estate. We bought all sorts of different things. Where we failed were in places where we weren't in agreement. And where we succeeded were in places where we agreed about certain things, whether that's moving our kids to certain schools. Agreement is powerful. The Bible says when two or more of you agree about anything on this earth, it'll be done for you by your Father in heaven. It's a powerful tool, which is why it makes sense that we talked about clarity the last few weeks and how you're clear and you and your wife are sitting down saying the decisions we make are primarily about relationships. The decisions we make are primarily about how it's going to affect our health, our finances, our enjoyment, and our excellence. These are clarity statements that will help you come to terms and agreement that we're building with God in the center. Agreement. Most basic of principles if you want to see your plan succeed, simply because you cannot build alone. And you're going to need people to build with you. In order to get people to build with you, you're going to have agreement with them. The second principle we find in this verse is just one people speaking the same language, the idea of communication. When you're able to agree about something, but you're not able to communicate it properly. My wife and I always do this, and even years when I was a businessman, I would sit down staff or partners or anybody, and I would make it very, very clear and repeat my point over and over again because I know that there are nuances in communication and language. Sometimes you said something and the person heard it differently. How many of you stop elbowing each other in the room? I mean, how many of you husband and wife do that all the time? Where you thought you said it, you thought it was clear. And many times the person didn't really hear you properly. Communication is necessary if you're going to see success. As your organization gets bigger, as your family gets bigger, as your relationship to church gets bigger, that semblance of communication becomes even trickier. Now notice that the two principles, agreement and communication, are finally put together by this idea of having a plan. You cannot succeed and you will not be able to build anything without an appropriate plan that comes with it. Plans become great when you're clear and in agreement with the people you're building with. Plans become great when you can communicate to the people that you're building with what you're trying to build. Let me introduce you to these three principles for building in 2018. The first is agreement. The second is communication. And finally, the third is a plan. These three ingredients, so to speak, answer some fundamental questions. Most of the time, the reason why there's no agreement is because we don't know what we are building. We just go ahead and live life without being very, very clear. What is it we're building? Because what we're building matters for agreement. If people don't know what we're building, then how can I even agree with you? Clarity in this space of knowing exactly what it is you're trying to build is important. The second part is communication literally answers, very often answers, the question, why are we building it? I can't go into agreement with you if I don't know what it is you're building, or I'm not sure why you're building it this way. Sometimes confusion, disagreement, and dispersion happens when we're not sure about what the thing is being built and why it's being built for. And lastly, a plan answers the question, how are we going to build it? And so the story of the Tower of Babel answers these questions. What is it we're building? Why are we trying to build this thing anyway? And finally, how do you build something? When you're clear about these things and these principles, the chances of success for the year become very high. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says, the beginning part of Genesis 11 says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. It's an interesting moment in history where everybody spoke the same way and could understand each other. If you read the rest of this chapter, you will find that the disintegration and dispersal of the Tower of Babel, the builders of Tower of Babel, happened because they confused their language. They couldn't understand each other anymore. Notice where it says, as people moved eastward, which is the first place of agreement, is coming together. Not trying to sing the Beatles song, but there's a place where you're going to have agreement and unity. You're going to have to come together. We are here today coming together. This is the beginning part of unity and being in one mind is to come together. Think about a couple that got married. You cannot build anything and you will not be in agreement if you're not living together. It's coming together is the starting point of agreement and unity. Notice also that it says they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. It's not enough to come together. There's this necessity of not just coming together, but staying together. This is, again, a matter of church, where people think that church is just a place you go to. I come to church, I go to church. But there's a place where church is not just something you go to or come to, but it's a place where I had to stay and build something. Marriages are like that. If you just come together, but you're not staying together, there's not much you can do together, and you can't pretty much build anything. Same with businesses and companies and careers and whatever it is you're doing, there's a semblance of agreement. Verse 3 says, they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. There's not just a coming together or staying together. When you end up staying together and coming together, there's a place where you're now thinking together. Now, this is a very interesting verse because up to this point, this was after the flood. This is after the cataclysmic worst flood in history. In other words, after the flood subsided, the only thing that was left on the earth was mud. Can you picture? Because if you've drowned everything all the way up to Mount Everest, every tree, every animal, everything dies. Are you guys following? So there's mud everywhere. And so when they started to come together, stay together, and think together, technology came. They figured out that if you fired and baked this mud, it became a brick. And if you can make a brick, all you need now is a glue, and you can literally build a city and a tower. And so that's what they did. They used brick instead of stone. And they used tar instead of mortar. They figured that this gunk that was coming out of the soil called mortar, if you added certain elements to it, they kind of came up with a kind of cement. And if you had that, you could do something with it. And isn't it interesting that that's the way life is? When you come together and stay together and agree with people and you work together and you think together, you end up with great ideas. That was happening in history as the Bible unfolds. The Bible is so relevant that you think about how computers, how technology, how houses are built, how edifices are built. It's people who have learned how to come together, stay together, work together, and think together. Bible is as relevant as it was then as it is today. Notice also that this idea of working together is a part of that process. When I came together with my wife and stayed with her and thought with her, I ended up working with her. And the result is we're ending up building something together. Verse 4 says, then they said, come, let us build. There's that idea of building. And here we find the second time that it's mentioned what they were building. They were building a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. It's an interesting take on words that they're building a city. When you think about cities are probably man's greatest invention that lasts durations of time. When you think about technology, the camera as it was and now it's gone. You think about mobile phones, you think about ways of doing life, you think about boy bands, amen? You can't even remember who they were. These things are tentative, they go. You think about companies, Fortune 500s now, they say can only last between 10 to 15 years. In other words, the span of time usually does not last very long, but the one thing that mankind seems to get right and seems to go the distance are building cities, isn't it? That even Nagasaki, that was bombed by an atom bomb many years ago, and in a few decades, is back on its feet and the city's back. The power of coming together, of staying together, of thinking together and working together is what these verses are talking about. The power of building cities with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Essentially, what this verse is saying is we want to build something that's meaningful, that reaches to the heavens, that has this idea of success, which is not a bad thing. When you're building something like that, the Bible actually says that we should be a city on a hill and that we're supposed to be a light that is put in some kind of tower for the world to see. The question is not just that, it's not just the what, it's the ambition of doing that, of I want something great. It's interesting, that's why I was researching this. I started looking at different cities across the world, great cities, at Shanghai. And it's full of towers, isn't it? And it's thriving. And then you look at Toronto, it's got a tower. You look at Seattle, and look at Dubai, and you look at Paris or London, or you go anywhere you want, the cities are very similar. They're a place of refuge, a place of protection, a place if you didn't live in a city, then you're going to have to farm your own way. If you live in a city, you don't have to farm for strawberries, you go to cold storage, amen? It's a place of refuge, safety, security. And a tower was a place that you could identify. I'm home. I remember many years ago, when my kids were small, and every time I traveled as a businessman, I would always point to the tower. And I remember one incident where David, my second son, he never forgot the story because I was in meetings in and out in Hong Kong. And I said, you see that tower over there? 3 blocks away from that tower is our hotel. He was 10 years old at the time. And I'm going to leave you here and you can walk around. As soon as you see that tower, you know you're almost home. Towers are a place of refuge. In cities, they were places of identification. Not just identification, but a source of the image of strength, of prosperity. We can do this. We can reach the skies. Something inside of us, mankind, that has that. And I don't think that's all necessarily bad if it's tempered by the right motives. Verse 3 says, so we can make a name for ourselves. That's the problem, which is why God didn't like what they were building. God's not against cities. The UN actually predicts that the vast majority of mankind will be living in cities. Nearly 80% of the world will find their way in cities, and cities will just keep growing and mushrooming. because they work. And I don't think that God's against the building of cities. I think he's against the building of cities so that we can make a name for ourselves. Secondly, it was otherwise they will be scattered. The first why was because they wanted security. They wanted to have a place that would be secure and they would be known, but they also wanted a place of strength, that they wouldn't be dispersed. They were afraid that if another storm came, they would all drown. They thought that if they built a city and that had a tower, they could run up there and protect themselves. Which brings us to this topic of motives. The thing that you don't see when you're building something that you need to inspect to make sure that you're building right. Very often, we're in the hurry to put the cladding, the decoration, the chairs, the furniture, the air conditioning, not paying attention to the very reason why are we even building this thing. The 1828 dictionary says that motive is that which incites one to action. When you have a deep-seated motive, it incites you to action. It makes you perform things. That's where we get the word motivation. When you have motivation, because your motives are the ones that propel you. I want to do this thing because there's an underlying motivation to make it happen. Notice that it says that it determines the choice or moves the will. That's that side of you that wakes up in the morning. You know, we're mind, will, and emotions, right? The mind is the one that thinks. The emotions is the one that cries, even though you're watching a telenovela that's not even true. The will is that part of you that wakes you up in the morning. That's the motivation, the thing that makes you do stuff, that makes you endure through stuff, even when it's not a very easy thing to do. Motives and motivation is key in building stuff. Thus, we speak of good motives and bad motives, strong and weak motives. In other words, motives are not all good and they're not all strong. Strength of your motives, and if you put together a good motive that is a strong motivation, you've built good things. Which is why, or asking why I'm building something, is an urgent, if not an important discussion in building well this year. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 tells us the motive we should have in building a city. Jesus, in his own words, did not say a city was bad. In fact, he said, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill." A refuge, a place where people could come. A place where people who set on a hill cannot be hidden. Something that people could see, almost like a tower that people could see as a landmark that says that's where we should be going. Nor do people light up the lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The whole point of building a city is so that other people can benefit from it. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. That should be the motive. I want to build a city. I want to build a church. And folks, this can be just as bad with pastors. Pastors may want to build a church so they become famous. Pastors can want to build a church for other reasons. And I need to be, as you need to be careful about checking our motives. I love the communion earlier this morning where Pastor Larry was just encouraging us, search your heart. Search your motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because what you build and how you build it and why you're building it matters. Now, verses 1 and 2 says, back to verses 1 and 2, we find the building of coming together, staying together, thinking together, working together. And then we find this idea of language. With one language and common speech. Interesting that there are two things there. Language is the general thing that people use to understand each other. Common speech is the nuances. For instance, I'm a Filipino. And Filipinos use certain words that are not akin to other languages. The word mahal, for example, in the Philippines means love. When you say mahal kita, I love you. But the same word also means expensive. When you're trying to buy something and says this is the price, it's mahal, it's too expensive. In other words, in the Philippines, love is expensive, amen? And that's cultural to us. We're willing to go through the pains, suffer for others. That our language says that. Our language has nuances. And by the way, English it's an interesting language. English allows us to interface, but does that not mean that that's really the culture we all belong to? they use English as a language of wider communication. In other words, people from different cultures can now speak to each other. Some people think English is the widest language of communication on the earth. It is not. Mandarin is the number one largest spoken communication on the earth. Second one is not even English, it's Spanish. You go to South America and everybody's speaking Spanish and not necessarily English. English is only number three. And the benefit of English is that it allows you to speak to people with other cultures who have other ideas, and then when they come together, they can understand each other. There's a side of language that's general, there's a side of language that's specific. And that was that part of common speech, the ability to articulate and explain. If you're going to get married, there's a place where you're going to have to articulate to each other exactly what you mean if you're going to want to stay together. If you're going to lead a wife or a woman or a children, you're going to have to not just have a language that works with them, but you're going to have an ability to detail those things to them. I had a physical checkup is not one of the things I enjoy doing. And when you're 60 years old, it's not the most thrilling thing to do either. But I needed one yesterday, so I went to the doctor's and I had a checkup. And fortunately, the doctor was so amazing. He was so nice. He was a graduate of Cambridge. He had a master's degree in doctoring, and it was amazing. And he took the time. He was methodical and started looking at me. And the good news was my body mass index was right on the dot. He said, "How do you do that?" I said, "I don't know. I eat right." So we were talking about my health. And at the course of the health, I was looking at this gentleman. I thought, "You're the one who's so healthy. What's your secret?" And he looked at me without batting an eyelash and said, "The grace of God." And it's one of those answers that you think, "Huh? I also have that." And so I asked him, "Now I understand the grace of God. Explain to me why that works so well for you." And he says, "Because I sleep well, I eat well, and I do a little exercise." But the point of what I'm saying is the way he articulated it, how he does gardening and how he does this, how he skips certain things, how he doesn't eat certain things, how he doesn't watch everything that's stressful, the articulation was amazing. He knew exactly. I could say the same things he said, but I couldn't articulate the way he did. When we're going to build something, we're going to have to be able to articulate, not just to communicate to somebody, but for us ourselves to know what it is we're building. As I try and land this message, verse 3 says, "Come, let's make bricks and make them thoroughly." And they used, this is the how they built. But as I close, let me leave you one thought of how to build this year. Agreement, motives and motivation, the why. But finally, build right. This is probably the most popular tower in the world. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. In January of 1990, they had to shut down the Tower of Pisa. It was tilting so fast, it was going to crash. Another tower about the same age as that crashed in Italy that forced them to close it. It took a year to figure out how to solve it and 10 years to solve it. I plead with you, build with the right foundations. Check them. Through the years, I've looked at my own personal life, and there were certain things that the foundations were wrong in relationships. Certain things that the foundations were not on God. My finances had to change, and it's always harder to excavate old foundations. And that's why I plead with you at this junction. Tens of millions of dollars had to be spent, and over a decade, that place had to be closed because the foundations were not built right. Be clear in agreeing with yourself and others about what you're trying to build. Be able to articulate that in your own heart so you can speak it to others. But more importantly, build the right foundation. I leave you with a statement: come together, stay together, think together, work together for the glory of God by building a city and a tower with Him as its foundation. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Seal these truths in each of our hearts. Would you just lay hands in your hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Holy Spirit, do a wonderful work in each of our lives to build properly this year. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Don't forget to sign up at SOC.
you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.